Okay, this being the week after Purim, and Parshas Kisisa many times follows Purim, and Purim, it says, was a reacceptance of the Torah after there was a abrogation of the bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Shushan, and the Jews in general transgressed the Torah and reaccepted it, and that whole episode was a preparation for the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. Similarly, the Chet HaEgel was an abrogation of the covenant with God, and the Luchos were broken as a symbol of that abrogation, and there was a new giving of the Torah on Yom Kippur, and this was a preparation for the building of the Mishkan. So there's a very close connection between Purim and what is contained in Kisisa. And the breaking of the Luchos was, as the Gemara says, Bitula Hikiyuma. Sometimes by destroying the Torah, that sets the stage for rebuilding it. When you abrogate the Torah, sometimes is the way to rebuild the Torah. And therefore, the breaking of the Luchos themselves were a means for Moshe Rabbeinu to shock the people into reaccepting the Torah, to wanting it again. So it's Kedai, since Purim was a reacceptance of the Torah, and Kisisa represents this reacceptance of the Torah, it's a good idea to know what the Torah is all about. And before Moshe Rabbeinu breaks the Luchos, the Torah describes what they were, and each description gives us a different perspective of different facets of what the Torah really is. And the reason the Torah goes into such detail as to what the Luchos were, what they looked like, and what they contained, what they represented, was to know what we lost when they were broken. You should know what Klal Yisrael lost and what they needed to regain. And this is what helped to cause their tshuva. The Torah says, "Vayitein el Moshe kechaloso ledaberito, luchos ha'evin, luchos habris, right? That the luchos ha'edus, luchos evin, ksuvim al be'etzba elokim." So the first thing the Torah tells us about these luchos is that they were like a kala; they were a present given to Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's what the Torah is. The Torah, first of all, is like a bride. Just like the bride perfects and completes a person, it's only when there's husband and wife together that there's perfection or potential for perfection. So too, the Torah perfects the human being. And it's a present. It's something, as the Medrash says, Arevin v'chavivin ashoma. It's pleasant and it's precious. Just like a kala is pleasant and precious to the chosn. And therefore, there's a connection between what comes right before that, Vayomashvi Shavas Vayinofas, right before that is the command about Shabbos, and right after that is that God gave Moshe the Luchos as a Kala. And just like Shabbos is a present that's given to the Jewish people, it is an echo of the world to come, so too the Torah is a present, and the Torah embodies the world to come. The Torah itself, observing the Torah and learning the Torah, is the manifestation in this world of what the world to come is. And therefore Chazal say, whoever has the light of Torah within him, that is the Tchias HaMesim, that is eternal life. So the eternal life that we get in Olam Haba is merely the manifestation, it's manifested in this world as the Torah. So that's the first thing the Torah tells us about itself, or God tells us about the Torah, that it's a present, and it's something that perfects the human being. And it is the essence of the world to come. The second thing the Torah says is they are luchos ha'edus, the tablets of testimony. And the Rabbeinu Bachya says that that's why there are two of them. You always need two witnesses to corroborate something. So the luchos were luchos ha'edus, they were the tablets of testimony, you needed two. What do they testify to? First of all, they testify to all of the Torah testifies, the written Torah, to all of the foundations of belief, all of the episodes that happen in history from which we can see that there's a God and that he controls the world, that he created the world. It's also a testimony, the Torah, that God chose us, says the Medrash Lekach Tov. And the Torah itself is a testimony. The Torah itself testifies against us or for us in the next world. Whether we observed it or we didn't observe it, the Torah itself will come as the witness for us or against us. So that's Luchos HaEdus. And then there is Luchos HaEvet. They're also called the tablets of stone. Now, the idea of being tablets of stone first intimate that they are eternal and they never rot, just like stone never rots, because they are the word of God. And another thing, the Medrash says, since most of the punishments, the serious punishments of the Torah, are stoning, so therefore the Luchos were given, written on stone, to warn us that if you don't fulfill what it says here, then you will be stoned to death. And that is to make us aware of how serious the observance of the Torah is, and how serious going against the Torah is, that it basically leads to destruction. That's what the skila is. Skila is, you throw somebody down from something that's twice the height of a person, and if that doesn't kill him, because his hands are tied and his feet are tied, so he can't break the fall, then you throw a boulder on him, which represents the total destruction of a person. He's cast down, he reaches the lowest level by transgressing the serious sins in the Torah, and then he's obliterated. So that's what happens when you don't observe the Torah, you obliterate yourself. And because of that, a person has to be kosher ke'evin. Since not observing and not learning the Torah is such a serious thing, a person has to be as hard as stone to make sure that he does observe the Torah. That's why he calls a Talmud Chacham, right, Eretz Asher Avoneha Barzel. The stones are hard as iron. Those refer to the people who learn and observe the Torah. There's another reason why it was given on tablets of stone, because the Jewish people are compared to nuts. And the Torah breaks the shell of those nuts. We are a hard nut to break. And you need a stone to break our shell. And the shell is what's it called, is all the Yetzer Hara. Barasi Yetzer Hara, Barasi Torah Tavlin. The Rabban Hashem created the Yetzer Hara, created the Torah as the antidote, as the thing that breaks that shell. And beyond that, it takes away our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. And that's what Rabbi Akiva became. Rabbi Akiva, he made a Kal Vachomer when he saw erosion. He said, if water, which is so soft, can erode stone, Torah, which is so hard, can surely make an impression on my heart and reshape me into a Talmud Chacham. And also, the stones represent a pile of stones, a pile of nuts. When you pull one away, they all fall down. All Jews are interrelated and responsible one for the other. And there's another idea of why it was given on tablets of stone, is because that represents the foundation of creation. Like the stone, the crust of the earth, right, is the foundation of the creation. Torah is the foundation of creation. And another thing is, the Torah we got because of our foundation, the Avos. And Yaakov Avinu is compared to a stone. Roe Evan Yisrael, he's the stone upon which the Jewish people is based. And therefore the word Evan also has the connotation, the Medrash says, Av Leben, father to son. The Torah has to be transmitted, has to be based on our Avos, but it's passed on from one generation to the next, father to son. Then the Torah says that they're Ksuvim Be'etzba Elokim. They are written with the finger of God. The finger of God represents God's Hashgacha, his divine providence. Because it points the way where a person is supposed to go, and also represents the punishments that God wreaked in the world. It's Etzba Elokim, it says, by the 10 plagues. This is the finger of God. And also it represents the idea that since it's the written with the finger of God, it's something that can't be erased, something that's spiritual, And it's written on both sides. You could see it from every angle. Every angle you could read the Torah. It was a miracle. You could read it from any angle. Which means that from whatever perspective you have, if you look close enough, you'll see God's intervention in the world. You'll see God behind the events of the world. And that's why it says, Etzba Elohim. It's written with the Etzba of Elohim. Elohim means God as a judge, judgment, when things are not going well. That's one, God's punishing aspect. But also it says there's five fingers. And the Midrash says that each of the fingers represents a different one of the five redemptions. So it's God who is divinely guiding the world. Sometimes we see Elohim, the finger of God, as a one who punishes, stern judgment. And sometimes we see the redemptions that are represented by those five fingers. And that's why it says that Torah is charus al haluchos. The lettering was engraved. Don't read engraved, charus, but charus, freedom. The luchos bring freedom from the nations of the world and from all other kinds of subjugation. If you subjugate yourself to the Torah, you're not to be subjugated to anything else. And that is, it says, if the first luchos would not have been broken, then we never would have been subjugated to any nation. And that's the idea. What is the idea that the luchos are made of stone? And the writing is not on the luchos, but it's engraved through and through. What does that represent? The stone represents the physical aspect of the world. And when the Word of God pierces that physical things and makes them totally subservient to the spiritual, then the letters themselves are formed by the physical. The letters are air. What makes the letter? The outline of the stone. So when the Torah goes through and through, then the Gashmias, the physical part, becomes totally subjugated and becomes part and parcel of the spiritual. They become one thing. And then a person doesn't have to, it's impossible for a person to be subjugated to anything else, because he's totally subjugated to the Torah. Why were there two luchos? So we said already one, because they have two witnesses. But another idea is there were luchos. Luchos is a tablet. It says it's a hint that the pasuk says kosvei maluach libecha. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The Torah has to be something that makes an impression on the person. Has to be something that infuses itself in the very being of a person, not just something that's external. You can't just have an external observance or external learning of Torah. It has to make an impression on you. It has to change you. It has to become part of you. And therefore, it says that the two luchos correspond to heaven and earth, to the idea of between man and man and God, because five on one tablet were between man and man, and five on the other tablet between man and God. They also correspond to chosen and kala, olam haba and olam hazeh, this world and the next world, and the two shush binim. The two bridegrooms or brides' maids or grooms' friends, two of them. All of this is the same idea. They all correspond to the physical and spiritual world. This world, the next world, spiritual, physical. The what's called chosen and kala. Kala more takes care of the physical things in the world. The chosen is supposed to learn Torah and take care of the spiritual things in the world. Between man and man is the physical world. Between man and God is the spiritual world. And the two shush binim are the neshama and the body. So the two luchos represent the total integration of the physical world and the spiritual world, which is represented by the way the letters, like we said, were on the stone. They went through and through, so the stone and the letters became one thing. They weren't two separate things. The stones themselves made the letters. The when Moshe Rabbeinu felt, so this is what we could have had, the first luchos. And however, Moshe Rabbeinu felt that because the Jewish people sinned, that they weren't fit for the Torah anymore. And the letters flew off the luchos, and they became too heavy to carry. When a person isn't keeping the Torah properly, then the Torah becomes too heavy to carry. And then what you have to do is shock the person into realizing that he has to get back on the right path. That's bitula hikiyuma. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu broke the luchos. By breaking the luchos, he made the following statements. First of all, you should know that I brought you a tremendous present. First of all, let's backtrack 1 second. You know, God could have just refused to give Moshe the luchos. Tell him, look, tough luck, right? You're going, back to them, and I'm taking away the Torah. But he didn't. He gave him the luchos, and even though he didn't tell him to break it, he was happy with the fact that he broke it, and he hinted to Moshe Rabbeinu to break it. So what was the purpose of giving him the luchos and having them broken? Because had he not given him the luchos at all, the Jewish people would not have survived. But if we have the Torah, and then for whatever reason we lose it, but we can get it back by being shocked into reaccepting it, then there's hope for us. So the Rabban Hashem said, no matter what, you have the potential. I'm giving you the luchos. It's like a person learns Torah before he's born, then he forgets it. But once he learned it, now he has the potential of getting it back. Once it was given, we had the potential of getting it back. So now the first statement Moshe Rabbeinu made by breaking these luchos was, it's a present, and you're not getting the present. Because if the Torah was a liability, it wouldn't make any sense to break it. You're bad people, you're not getting this liability. It would make more sense to give him 4 luchos, right, as a punishment. But if it's a present, then you're not getting it. So that was the first statement. Second reason he broke the luchos was that the Kutzker Rebbe says he was afraid that they would take the luchos and dance with them around the eagle. They wouldn't realize that the Torah has to be something that you integrate and make part of you. But they thought, you know, you could live a lifestyle of dancing around the eagle, and you got the Torah too. And you can have, you know, the best of both worlds and live in 2 worlds at the same time, like Eliyahu told the people. You can't tanz al-chassens. You can't be on the fence. It's either you're the Baal or you're for God. You can't have both. You can't be poseach al-shnei asifim. You can't be on both sides of the fence. You have to choose which side. So you cannot have the luchos if you're going to be dancing around the eagle. You can't have both. Make your decision. So that was another thing. And that showed that the Torah has to be something that changes you into a living Torah. It can't just be something you hold in your hands and do the opposite of what the Torah represents. Another idea is why he broke the luchos. The luchos represent a covenant, a connection to God. And as long as they had the luchos, they had that connection. And if you have that connection with God and you serve in a golden calf, it's like adultery. So Moshe broke the luchos as if to say, you don't have that connection anymore. You're like a single woman. You're not like a married woman. And you don't have that connection, so the sin is less of a sin. So understand that if you get the Torah, it means that you're married to God. It means you have that bris with Him. You have that covenant. And if you're, what? Right. Now, that was right. It was like the ring. Another idea is, the reason we said if they had that first luchos, then they never would have been subjugated to any nation. Moshe Rabbeinu realized now they need to be subjugated. Because since they're not totally subjugated to God, they need other things to keep them in place. So it's now the Isurim and the Shibud Malchios, the subjugation to the nations of the world and the various tsaras that we go through will be necessary to atone for the sin that we committed. Let's finish the idea. And therefore, what's it called? It was like taking away the judge wants to write the verdict. You take away the pen, because we said that Torah is the witness who testifies for us or against us. So if you break the luchos, you're taking away the witness, taking away the pen with which he writes the. And he broke them in the place where he built the altar that made that covenant with God, to show that the covenant was broken. And they have to renew it. It's not something that's just going to happen by itself. Now, I was thinking there's a tremendous connection between this and Parah Aduma. Before I go on, yeah.
I was wondering, did God not help Moshe break the luchos because he was supporting them?
Yes. Right. In fact, one opinion says that he didn't mean to throw them down on purpose, but they became so heavy that had he not thrown them out, they would have fallen on his feet. So he threw them out so they shouldn't fall on the street.
Because the Torah
No, he was the representative of the Jewish people. What they went through, he represented. So he was representing to them what was going on within them. Right? Yeah, but he was their representative, and what applied to them applied to him, being their shliach. Okay. Now, Parah Aduma is a kapara for the Chet HaEgel. Right? That is an atonement for the sin of the golden calf. And it's also the thing that we bring and use to be able to bring Korban Pesach. Now, when Moshe Rabbeinu brought, and Korban Pesach is a symbol of our connection to God, because it represents the fact that God chose us, and that He took us out of Egypt, and that He saved our firstborn when He killed the Egyptian firstborn. Okay? And that what you called, therefore, a person who is not observant, who rebels against God, is not allowed to eat Korban Pesach, because he can't show that closeness to God by eating Korban Pesach, by ingesting this Korban, which represents the total integration of that covenant with God, when it's not true, when it's only a facade. You rebelled against God. You haven't done tshuva. You can't eat Korban Pesach, because it would imply that you have a covenant with God when you don't. And therefore, what's it called? Before we speak about Korban Pesach next week, in Parshas HaChodesh, first you have to be fit to eat Korban Pesach. You need to eat Parah Aduma. Okay? And that's why the whole idea of Korban Pesach is very similar to the Torah. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, why did he break the Luchos? He said, if Korban Pesach, which is one mitzvah, a person who rebels against God can't eat the Korban Pesach, then here's the whole Torah that I'm carrying, and the Jewish people are rebels, how can I give them the Torah? If one mitzvah they can't have of eating Korban Pesach, but we see it's the same idea, how can you have the Luchos, which represent a covenant with God, if you're rebelling against God, just like you can't eat Korban Pesach, which represents that covenant with God, if you are what's it called, if you're rebelling against Him. And therefore, before you can renew your covenant with God, you have to break the Torah, as if to say, and shock you into realizing that you have to regain it. How do you regain it? So with the Parah Aduma, you burn the Parah. The Parah represents the source of the Chet HaEgel. You burn it all. You get rid of the sin. Plus all of the side things that help to bring sin, which is the Eitz Erez and the Ezov and the Shnit Olas. And once explained, the Erez represents haughtiness, or the other one represents false humility. Too humble, not the right way. And the Shni Tolas represents the fact that people dye, D-Y-E, they color things and make bad into good and good into bad and distort things. All of that helps to bring sin. And then, once you get rid of the sin, you take the ashes that represent the destruction and the nullification of the sin, and you mix them with living water, with spring water that's representative of Torah. Torah is Mayim Chaim. Torah is considered living water. So you need the Sur Meira to take away the negative, and then to have the Torah again. And that's why Torah is life. Chayin Netzah. That's why by Parah Aduma it says Zos HaTorah. Zos, right, Zos Chukas HaTorah. Not Chukas HaPorah. It's the same idea. Just like here, you needed the Torah to recreate the covenant. There, the Parah Aduma represents that idea, that you need the Torah to recreate this covenant. And therefore, it's the Parah Aduma, aside from atoning for the sin of the golden calf, it also is metahir, it also purifies a person from tumas meis. Because when you separate yourself from God, you're dead. V'atem adveitim b'Hashem Elokeichem. Real life is a connection to God, because He's the source of life. When you disassociate yourself with God, you may appear to be alive. You may be going through the functions of physical life, but you basically have cut off your neshama from the source of life. Right, exactly. And therefore, Rishoyim b'chayim nikroim mason. Wicked people are considered like they're dead, even though they're carrying on all the functions of life. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu learned from Korban Pesach to break the luchos. The whole idea, if you can't eat Korban Pesach, which represents the covenant, when you're rebelling, then you can't get the luchos either. You can't have that relationship with the Torah externally if you don't have it internally. And that's the hint in the end of the, what's it called, the Torah. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu broke the Torah, le'enei kol Yisrael. Something he did in the eyes of all the Jews, and the Gemara says that's talking when he broke the Luchos, and the Rabban Shem said to him, Asher Shibarto Yashakochecha, a Yashakoach for breaking them. Because by breaking them, he gave them the chance to want to regain them and to create that relationship again with God. And that's the connection between the end of the Torah and the beginning of the Torah. Bereshis Bara Elokim. So in the beginning, God created that special light that is the light of the 7 days of creation, and it was hidden away for the tzaddikim. Where was it hidden? In the Torah. So the beginning of the Torah speaks about this tremendous light that God created, which is the light of Torah. But the light is meaningless if you don't have eyes to see it. So Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Jews closed their eyes to the Torah, had to do something that would shock them, le'enei kol Yisrael, to give them the eyes to see that light. So the Torah ends with the eyes and begins with the light. Because if you don't have the eyes, the light is irrelevant. So the Torah starts with light. It's there, but you have to see it. Sometimes if you close your eyes to it, you need something to shock you into opening your eyes up again. Okay, so that is a little bit about the connection between Purim, Kisisa, and the Torah, and the Paraduma. Okay, any questions on this? If not, we'll go to the next thing. From the words Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim. Kimu mashikiblu kvar. What? Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim, Esa shekosa, whatever Mordechai and Esther, but since the Megillah represents a re-acceptance or a re-awakening of belief that God was around, right? And the tshuva for the averas they did, so that was a re-acceptance of the Torah. In fact, it says Kimu v'kiblu, right? Also, it says another hint, the kibel ha-Yehudim. It should have said the kiblu, but similarly by them the Torah was given. They united together. Here also, they united together as one person. Just like over there it says Vayichan and not Vayachanu. So that's those are the hints in the Megillah. But the main thing is not learn from those hints. The main thing is Torah Shebaal Peh. The same Torah Shebaal Peh that tells us about everything else in the Torah tells us that along with the story that was written went a oral explanation that accompanied it, and part of the oral explanation was this is what happened. This is what was not written down. It was only hinted to in the Megillah, like much of Torah Shebaal Peh is only hinted to in the written Torah. And this is the place where it's hinted, but the main source of it is the oral explanation that was handed down together with the Megillah, just like the oral explanation handed down with the rest of the Torah. Okay.